Our series is called Can I Prophesy? And we are looking at the Old Testament prophets. And if you haven't been part of this series journey with us, just to give you a little bit of background, after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, where they had been slaves for four centuries, God brought them to the land he had promised in Canaan and established for them a kingdom called Israel. And the first king of that kingdom was Saul. The second king was David. And the third king was Solomon. After Solomon, there was a civil war, and the kingdom was divided in two. The northern kingdom continued to be called Israel, which was under the rulership of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. The southern kingdom of Judah was under the rulership of Jeroboam, who had been Solomon's official. And so the two kingdoms continued literally for decades, but they continued to sin against God. And God would send prophets, some prophets to the north, some prophets to the south, to call them back to God. That is what a prophet was. A prophet's task was calling the people back to God. Back to God. That's what prophets do. Calling people to return to God. And they do that in many different ways. Sometimes God gave them visions. Sometimes he gave them dreams. Sometimes the word itself came directly to them. Sometimes God showed them things in society and told them to speak about those things. Sometimes he told them to tell the people of things that were going to happen in the future. But whatever method, God's task for prophets was to call the people back to God. Today we are reading from the book of Amos. Amos was a shepherd. And God gave him a message for the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Amos chapter 1. Verse 1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah, the king of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not relent. Because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth, I will send fire on the house of Hazael that will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. I will break down the gate of Damascus. I will destroy the king who is in the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter in Beth Eden. The people of Aram will go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not relent. Because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. I will send fire on the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortress. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines are dead, says the sovereign Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not relent, because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood. I will send fire on the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not relent, because he pursued his brother with a sword and slaughtered the women of the land, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. I will send fire on Teman that will consume the fortresses of Bozrah. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Ammon, Even for four, I will not relent, because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah that will consume her fortresses amid war cries on the day of battle, amid violent winds on a stormy day. Her king will go into exile, he and his officials together, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not relent, because he burned to ashes the bones of Edom's king. I will send fire on Moab that will consume the fortresses of Kerioth. Moab will go down in great tumult, amid war cries and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her ruler and kill all her officials with him, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not relent, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods. The gods of their ancestors followed. I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. This is God's word. Our church office is on the campus of African Bible College. And one of the highlights for me of going into the premises of African Bible College through the main gate was a young man named Hope. Whenever you came across Hope, who was a gatekeeper on campus, he welcomed you with a smile. In my particular case, he would see me and he would always salute and say, "Yebo, Pastor. Yebo, Pastor." And I would say, "Yebo, Hope." It gave me hope to bump into Hope at the gate, because his smile and his welcoming attitude made me look forward to the day. Because his day had already started and I was not yet into my office. He is already in his office and he is having a fantastic attitude about his work. It made me look forward to starting my own work. He had a powerful and wonderful ministry in my life and he did not even know it. I hadn't seen Hope for some time at any of the gates of the campus, and I wondered where he had gone. So one day as I came in through the campus, I stopped by the gate and asked the gate man that was there. I said, "Can I speak to you?" I said, "I haven't seen Hope at this gate for some time now. Is he well? Has he left his job? Has he moved out of town? Or is he sick? What's going on with Hope?" And the gate man said, "I'm sorry, Pastor. You didn't hear? Hope died on Valentine's Day." I said, "What happened?" And they said, "Hope was running a private personal business. And a friend of his would travel to Tanzania to buy goods. And Hope would give this guy money and bring goods for him. And then Hope would sell them in his neighborhood to make some extra money. It is believed that on the last transaction they made, this guy went and bought the stuff for Hope and then told Hope to go to his house to collect his goods. The guy is now in police custody under investigation because it is believed that the guy actually wanted to get Hope's goods for himself. So he set up an ambush for Hope, told him to come and collect the stuff at his house, but set up an ambush with some other mercenaries in our city. And they ambushed him and killed him. And the police found him 4 days later floating on the waters of Lingazi River. This happened in your city. While we slept at night, while we went about our business, a young man was brutally murdered on the streets of Lilongwe and his body dumped in the river. This is just the tip of the iceberg of the atrocious injustices that happen in this very city. Now, this is a God-fearing city. As I speak this Sunday morning, a huge number of Lilongwe residents are in church, singing hymns to God, singing songs to God, listening to Bible teaching. This is very similar to the situation that was happening in Judah and Israel. Under the reign of Uzziah and under the reign of the king Jehoash, the nation of Israel had largely reformed its worship. People were attending temple worship as well as attending synagogue worship on a regular basis. King Uzziah had gone across the city, across the country, and removed idol worship. And so the people were proud of themselves, of being God-fearing people. In fact, they believed that they worshiped God so well that they were absolutely sure that the prophets in their history that had spoken of the day of the Lord in which he would come and take his faithful ones, that day they believed would happen in their lifetime. Because we are so faithful to God. If there was ever a time for God to come and find his own, living faithfully, pursuing him passionately, it would be in our time. They would cry out to God, "Don't wait any longer. Come. The day of the Lord, let it be now. We are ready for you." Their eyes were set on God. They worshiped God. They called on God. They prayed to God. They believed in God. They put faith in God. They were fasting. They were reading scripture. They were attending prayer cafes. And then God found a lowly shepherd tending his flock. His name was Amos. And God told Amos to go to the people of Judah and Israel and tell them that God, the God you serve, the God you sing to, the God you pray to, is not interested in any kind of worship that happens inside a building of worship. If it means that when we leave the premise, we are countenancing, tolerating, and perpetrating injustice in society. Pursuing worship in the presence of God and pursuing injustice in society is the kind of worship God told Amos to tell the nation. God doesn't want to have anything to do with it. Because God wanted Amos to go and reveal to the people of Judah and Israel that God, where there is injustice, God is the protester. So Amos didn't go to the temple. Amos didn't go to the houses of worship. Amos went to the streets of Israel and raised a protest against the king of Judah, against the king of Israel, against the people. He was protesting against injustice. God stood up to injustice and sent Amos to do it. Because the fight for justice is part of our worship of the God who is just. Fighting for justice in society is part of our worship of the God who is just. To stand before God in a house of worship and worship Him and then go and participate in injustice is to deny the justice of God. And therefore to render our worship powerless and meaningless. God does not want us to worship Him on special days because He deserves our worship every day. But the kind of worship we give Him on Monday might be different from the worship we give Him on Sunday. But there should be no day of the week in which we worship God, in which we don't worship God, rather. No day of the week in which we are not participating in worshiping God. And even if you are not singing songs, even if you are not saying a prayer, even if you are not reading your Bible, there are other ways to worship God. And fighting for injustice, fighting against injustice in order to secure justice is one of them. And God sent Amos to teach the people this. That was his message. Go and tell the people that I am fighting against the injustice in their cities. And if they are not participating, they should not call themselves worshipers. Because the God they claim to worship is a just God. He will not tolerate injustice. Injustice. He will fight against it. Many of you are familiar with a story from the Bible, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah has largely been misunderstood. Now, the story goes that Abraham had a visit from God. And God told Abraham that I am going to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the cities for their wickedness. And Abraham pleaded with God. What if there are people in that city who are innocent and righteous? And God looked at Abraham and said to him, what's your point? Abraham said, you are a just God. You would never destroy the innocent with the guilty. And God kept looking at Abraham. What's your point? And Abraham said, my point is, I would like to request that if there are 50 righteous or innocent people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, you will spare the whole city for the sake of the 50. And God said, all right, your request is granted. And then Abraham said, okay, well, in that case, forgive your servant for being so bold, but please, would you spare the city if you find 40 innocent people? Spare the whole place. And God said, all right, for the sake of 40, I will spare the whole place. And Abraham said, if you don't mind me pressing you, what about 30 people? Would you spare the place for 30? And God said, all right, for the sake of 30 righteous people, I will spare the city. And then Abraham said, your servant should not be so presumptuous, but since you have shown me favor already, for the sake of 20, God, would you spare the city for the sake of 20 righteous people from Flood Church? And God said, all right, for the sake of 20, I will spare the city. And Abraham went further and asked God to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 10 righteous people. And God said, all right, for the sake of 10, I will spare the city. Sadly, Abraham stopped. He stopped at 10. And God said, is that all? Abraham said, yeah, it's all good. Why? I think it's possible, now this is just my theory, it's possible that Abraham stopped at 10 because he didn't believe that it could be possible to have an entire city without at least 10 righteous people in it. He was sure, I think, that by bringing it down to 10, he had effectively saved those cities. After all, his own nephew Lot lived in the city of Sodom. And Lot, the Bible tells us, was a righteous man. So count Lot, and then count Lot's wife. Surely Lot would not marry an unrighteous wife. That's two. And then count Lot and his wife's daughters. That's four. And then count their husbands. That's six. And what about their friends? Surely they wouldn't have an entire community of friends, all of whom are wicked. Abraham, I think, was convinced that there would be at least 10 people in that city that were righteous. By praying that it should be spared for the sake of 10 righteous people, he believed he saved the cities. So God went into the city, and surely enough, the angels that God sent to destroy the city, they stopped by at Lot's house, the righteous man. They knocked on the door, and Lot welcomed them. And then, while they were having dinner during the night, the wicked men of the city came to the door and started banging on it, like violently, aggressively, and harassing them. They say to Lot, "We know that some men have come into your house tonight. We want you to bring those men out so that we can have sex with them." That's what they said. Lot said, "Please do not do this wicked thing. Do not do this wicked thing. These are guests in my house. What about I let you have my daughters?" Lot said. Which is a horrible thing to propose. But the people of this city were so wicked that the horrible proposal of Lot was not horrible enough for them. They said, "To hell with your daughters, we want the men." They wanted to rape these men in the streets of Sodom. Now, many people have read that story and they have said the city of Sodom was destroyed because God took Lot and his family out of that house and out of the city and told them to go to the mountains because God couldn't find 10 people that were righteous. So he saved Lot's family and told them that go to the mountains and don't look back. I'm going to destroy this whole city. So the rain of fire came and destroyed the whole place. In the English language, there is a word called sodomy, which comes from Sodom, the city. Because, you see, people believe that the city of Sodom was destroyed because of homosexuality. This, I believe, is an incorrect reading of the story. Homosexuality was being practiced around the nations surrounding Abraham in more places than Sodom. That's not why they were destroyed. The reason God destroyed Sodom was the reason he told Abraham. He said, "The outcry against the city of Sodom and Gomorrah has reached me. And I have come to see if the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are as bad as the outcry that has reached me." An outcry is a cry of anguish from someone who is oppressed. Where there is no oppression, there is no outcry. God told Abraham effectively that I have come down because of the number of people that are crying out because of oppression from Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their oppressions of other people. You couldn't visit the city of Sodom and Gomorrah as a guest without the people wanting to violate your freedom, your rights, without the people wanting to oppress you. They didn't just want to sleep with these men. They wanted to oppress them sexually. They didn't want to sleep with these men by lots or their own consent. They didn't care about your consent. They took from you what they wanted, and they didn't care if you went home to mommy and cried about it. That's why God destroyed them. Homosexuality was prevalent as a sin around the nations. But in Sodom, it didn't matter whether you wanted to or not. They took it from you. They took your property from you. They took your sexuality from you. They took your freedom from you. They took it. They oppressed you. And can you imagine over the years, the numbers of people leaving the gates of Sodom, crying out to God against the oppression they had just suffered. God said it was those outcries that made him come down and destroy the cities. And so God sends Amos because he cares about injustice and wants to end it. Cares about injustice and wants to end it. Now look at the injustices, the seven injustices that Amos highlights. Number one, attacking others without restraint is unjust. And God told Amos to go and tell the people that he's against it. Attacking others without restraint. God described it as attacking someone with the teeth of a beast. Because when a beast devours you with its teeth, it leaves no stone unturned. Number two, destroying freedom for personal gain is unjust. God told Amos, go and tell those people who took entire communities captive in order to make a profit. Destroying people's freedoms for personal gain is unjust. It doesn't matter whether the freedom you're destroying is your sons, your daughters, your nephews, your uncles, your grandfathers. Destroying someone's freedom for your own personal gain is unjust, and God is against it. Breaking agreements, number three, unilaterally. Breaking agreements unilaterally is unjust. And God told Amos to go and tell them he's against it. He said, go tell these people who broke a treaty with these ones in order to take advantage of them, that I am against them. Breaking agreements unilaterally, by yourself, without the other person having a say, is unjust. Number four, harboring anger without limits is unjust. God said, go and tell that one I'm against him because he held his anger continually. Number five, discarding the unborn and its mother for your own advancement is unjust. God told Amos, go tell those people who cut open the mothers so that they could take out their babies in order to expand their borders. I'm against them. Number six, dishonoring leaders and their authority is unjust. God told Amos, go tell those people who burned the bones of the king. I'm against them. Number seven, exploiting the poor, the oppressed, and the women is unjust. God says a father and son use the same girl, and I'm against it. God is against injustice. And every single one of these seven injustices, you will find it in some way, shape, or form in our city. God is against it. He says we should be against it. And when we stand up against it, it's part of our worship of God. Now, you may have noticed that when Amos denounced injustice, he went nation after nation. Nation after nation. Because there are some people who get the wrong idea that there are places where the injustices there are injustices God doesn't care about. The truth from Amos's prophecy is exactly what Martin Luther King Jr. said. An injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. An injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. So God told Amos, before you tell Judah and Israel about their injustice, denounce the injustice of Edom. Denounce the injustice of Damascus. Denounce the injustice of Gilead. Denounce the injustice of Moab. Because God cares about injustice everywhere. Everywhere. Wherever you are, God cares about the injustices happening there and wants you to worship Him by standing up against it. The last thing I want you to take from this prophecy of Amos. Some of the people whose injustices were denounced also had injustices done against them. So God said, tell these people that for their injustice against Edom, I am against them. But also tell Edom, for his injustice against Damascus, I'm against him. Tell Damascus, for his injustice against that one, I am against him. And the point is simple. Being a victim of injustice does not mean that the injustices you do are injustices God will turn a blind eye to. Being a victim of injustice does not give you the excuse and the license to do injustice against others. Because injustice anywhere, of any kind, under any excuse, is something God stands up against. He protests against it. He is against it. And if you are against it, you are not doing your society any favor. You are simply worshiping God. The same God you worship on Sundays, you worship by standing up against injustice. Because by doing so, you acknowledge that there is a God who is just. And there is a God who is for the oppressed, for the disadvantaged, for the exploited, for the poor. And so in this city, we need to keep our eyes open against injustice. There are many injustices here in this city. The injustice of overpricing goods. And all the customers said, amen. The injustice of underpaying workers. And all the employees said, amen. The injustice of sexual harassment. And all the women said, amen. The injustice of sexism. The injustice of discrimination based on tribe. And all the Tumbuka said, the injustice of racial discrimination. And all the Azungu say, there is no injustice God doesn't care about. Whether you do it against your gardener, your gatekeeper, your housemaid, your son, or your brother's son who lives with you. Because he's not yours, he doesn't eat the food that's as nice as your own children. When he goes to his room and cries tears, his outcry reaches God. And you, my friend, are in trouble. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would fill our hearts with true worship. That by exalting you as a God who is just, a justice you displayed fully and clearly when you put your Son on that cross, because the sins we committed were sins you would not allow to unjustly go unpunished. And so you found a way in which justice could be done for all the wicked things we have done in our lives. And you are the God we worship. And so we pray that we would be the people who worship you truly and faithfully by taking a stand against all forms of injustice in our society, in our families, in our neighborhoods. In Jesus' name, amen.